Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church Podcast. We are a faith-filled, family-focused church located in Lakeville, Minnesota. In a moment, you will hear a sermon from one of our pastors. We hope that you enjoy and grow closer to God through these messages. And now, for a message from a special guest.
All right, come on, give Jason a hand and everybody who's serving. Come on. Have you found that to be true? You sign up to help other people, and it's true, you do help them, but the Lord does more for you than you ever do for anybody else. So it's so great to see you here. Welcome, my name is Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here at Celebration. And we've been in a series on the seven churches of Revelation. We're just taking a one-week pause. I'll give you an update on that. I'll be back preaching next week on the church at Pergamum on Mother's Day. That's going to be awesome. At Pergamum ends with mum. So if you're from Great Britain, mum, Mother's Day. Nope. Okay. I won't use that joke next week. That's pretty clear. All right. Didn't work at the preaching meeting either, by the way. So just testing it out before next week. I always like to just mention, be in prayer for our family. We're coming right back, but we're flying down to North Carolina tonight to honor my parents who are concluding their time of ministry in North Carolina, but they've been promoted to serve as the general treasurer of the Assemblies of God. And so pastors and leaders from around the country are flying into North Carolina tomorrow night for a celebration for my parents. And so we're going to go and take the kids with us to represent our church and obviously my parents, my kids' grandparents. And then we'll fly back on Tuesday morning. So thank you for your prayers. What an awesome time for our family. And again, we're just really excited to have the rest of my family, because my real family is my wife and three kids, but you know, my side of the family moving closer. They're only going to be an 8-hour drive away from Minnesota. So we're excited for that. And we look forward to that. Want to say thank you again for your prayers this week, as last week was pretty emotional on the low end and the high end, as we received word, you know, just a week ago on Saturday of one of my good friends' wives. He only has one, but his wife passed away in a tragic accident, and her celebration of life service was Thursday. So thank you for your prayers for us this week and our ministerial family. It was a week of mixed emotions, because then on Friday it was my birthday. And so just kind of knowing the emotions I was going to have, I was surprised at serve night. Pastor Lewis, I was leaving as he was about to go up, and I was leaving to go downstairs to talk to Celebration Espanol. Thank you for their service. And he said, "Pastor, you cannot leave the room." I was like, number one, I'm a grown man. Number two, I'm your boss. Number three, I'm the pastor. I'll leave the room if I want. And my wife said, "Sit down." I said, "Okay." So then they brought me up there saying happy birthday. And so I saved all those cards. Thank you so much. I just wanted to hold them for Friday on my birthday, kind of get through those emotions earlier in the week. And I read each and every one of those dozens of cards on Friday morning. And they really touched my heart. It gave me a great reminder of the wide variety of people that God has allowed us to serve him with here at Celebration. There's a wide group of people. I want to read a few of the notes. I just took a few of the comments. I won't say the name, because there were some interesting ones. You know, some of them I wrote down. A few said, hey, or I knew that they had, but they had changed churches in the last, you know, 2 years, and they'd come over from maybe another church in the South Metro, or maybe they drove a long way, but they said, thanks for giving us a place to heal and space to help others in need in a ministry we care about. I thought, that's awesome that people, you know, maybe a church is for them in a season, but they can change and fit right into this family. And so I thought that was great. Some people have not changed churches in the last 2 years, and they've been here for like 10 years plus. This month marks 9 years that my wife and I were elected to serve as your pastors. And so thank you. But that means the year before we came was a rocky time for the people that were here. Well, it was a rocky time for everybody, but it was felt by the people that were here. And some of y'all that have been around for 10 plus years, you wrote a note that said, like, thanks for leading us with holiness and humility through such challenging times. I thought challenging times was a nice way to describe that year of your life, but praise the Lord. And so I'm thankful for those as well. Some people wrote a note. They said, I was a Lutheran my whole life, and I never thought I'd be raising my hands in worship, but here I am. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. So we got people that have changed churches, people that stuck around, people that were Lutheran, and all of a sudden their hands started getting light. I don't know. We had some people that wrote a note, didn't look like they wanted to. I think they were Catholics just doing what they were told. That's funny, because Catholics are very obedient. They don't want to have punishment. Okay, never mind. Study up on your religions. That'll make more sense later. It was funnier than my Mother's Day joke. I promise you that. Some of you are like, that's true, Pastor. That one was terrible. I know. And then there was some other notes of people. One said, last year I was an atheist. Then my brother invited me to celebration, and on this date, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and on this date, I was baptized in water. Come on, somebody. So, just want to say thanks. A lot of those notes, I look forward to spending the gift cards, by the way, but those notes really reminded me of how blessed I am. And so thank you for being those type of people, that type of church. And I think it's interesting we have today, I got myself a birthday present and I asked Dr. Darnell to preach today because I just kind of, after I got through last week, I felt like that was all I could do for this week. And I felt like I didn't want to preach on my birthday weekend. I wanted to receive. I wanted to sit there and do nothing like y'all. Come on. So I asked Dr. Darnell. In our family, we think it's okay to get yourself birthday gifts. And my wife says I'm the hardest person in her life to get a gift for. And so I got myself a gift this morning that you all get to enjoy as well. Dr. Darnell's going to be preaching. I was here in first service and I took a lot of notes. And I stuck around. I got myself a second note sheet because I'm believing the Lord will speak to us again here this week. Dr. Darnell is no stranger to our church. Him and his wife, Charlene, have become very good friends to my wife and I. He serves in leadership at North Central, teaching on pastoral ministries. Actually, he was just awarded a national grant under his leadership. He doesn't get to use it personally for his own benefit, but to steward it, was just awarded a grant from the Lilly Foundation for $1.25 million for preaching here in the Twin Cities and beyond. So we're excited about that. We'd be even more excited if it was for him, but he'll use it for the glory of God. Amen. We're talking about the blessed life, Dr. Darnell. That's going to be awesome. He also serves as the vice president of the National Black Fellowship of the Assemblies of God. So that's a man that the Lord has favored in his life, and we're so excited. Probably it might be lower on everybody else's list of accomplishments in his life, but I put it pretty high. He's also one of our teaching pastors here at Celebration Church, so we're excited to have him here today. And I just want to say that I do sense, I wrote this in my notes, I mentioned to him while I was in worship, elevated faith in the room this morning. There is maybe another way to say it. There's a hunger in the house, right? Because our faith is strong in Jesus, but something happens. We know that expectation is the breeding ground of miracles, and we sense that here in the right place today. In between services, I talked with a young man who had said, thanks for the word today. He said it to me, but Dr. Darnell was the one that said it. But he had mentioned how last year God done a radical work in his life, and he got baptized in water, never felt more on fire for the things of God than back then, and 1 month later was diagnosed with leukemia and recently lost a portion of his leg. And today's word was just right on time of living the blessed life. And Dr. Darnell, I got to hear you in the first service. I'm looking forward to this one. I told you privately, but I want to mention publicly, I believe it was the finest message on living the blessed life I've ever heard. Now, I also said, I'm not sure if it is, but I was hungry. And come on, somebody, you served an on-time word to me. But I really believe it is, if you open your heart to the Lord, for the man of God here today, Dr. Darnell Williams. Come on, would you put your hands together and let's welcome our good friend here today with the word of the Lord.
Amen. Don't you just love Pastor Derek? Praise God. Let's give the Lord another hand of praise for him. Well, I'm excited to be with Celebration Church this morning. Amen. We are so blessed to be able to serve here. And I'm joined this morning by my wife of 31 years. So would you put your hands together for my wife, Charlene Williams. And we are just blessed to be here. I want to begin by telling you a story. And I did the research, Jeff, and this story is true. The story is about a guy named Eddie Montanaro. Eddie Montanaro had a nickname. They called him Mush. The reason they called him Mush is because No matter how solid something may be, whenever Eddie got involved with it, it turned to mush. Eddie was part of the New York crime scene and working in the mafia. And they say he had such bad luck that bookmakers stopped taking bets from Eddie. Now you would say, if the guy has bad luck, why don't they take bets from him? Because that's your money. Well, what would happen is people would wait to see who Eddie would bet on and then load their bets against him. So the bookmakers would lose money because inevitably Eddie would always lose. Everything he did turned to mush. They say that the day he died, as they were moving his coffin out of the church and loading it into the hearse got a flat tire. And they had to call a second hearse to come and transfer his coffin. And everybody there said, this is Eddie. This is mush. This is what happens, right? They say he was cursed with bad luck. I'm so glad that we as God's people don't live our lives based on luck. We're blessed people. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want to offer to you a challenge today. And the challenge is, what does it look like for you to live a blessed life? You know, we live in a world, we live in America, which is nicknamed the land of what? Opportunity. And if you got an income and credit report, you can buy pretty much whatever you want to buy. You can have whatever you want to have, because we all know that everything comes with easy payments. Right? Once you get 2-3 years into it, it seems hard, but in the beginning, it's easy. But what does it look like for us to open our lives and really say to God, I really want you to bless me? What does that look like? And so today, we're going to take this question and ponder it in the life of our father Abraham. And I'm going to show you 4 things from Abraham's personal interactions with individuals that I believe defines what it means to have a truly blessed life. Now, let me say on the onset, I do not believe in the prosperity gospel. I do believe in a gospel that prospers. Amen. I believe you have to take a vow of poverty because the gospel is so powerful and it'll add so much lift to your life that you have to vow that you're going to be poor. Amen. So let's go. Abraham is a man that is celebrated by the 3 world's monotheistic religions as the father of faith. Judaism, Christianity, Islam all hold Abraham as the founder of our faith, the father of faith. And he hears these words from God one day in his life. Just one day, God shows up in Abraham's life and says to him, get out from your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. And notice what the Lord says, Genesis 12, starting at verse 2. I will make your name great. I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Hebrew word bless is baruch. And it has 3 ideas tied to it. The first idea is wait. Can you say the word wait? Wait, the idea is it's something that is so heavy that it rests on you. It's kind of like when Solomon was dedicating his temple. And it says that the Shekinah presence of God came and it was so heavy that the priests could not stand because of the weight of the presence of God. There is a weight of God's blessing that should rest over your life. You should feel the blessing of God abiding over your life, the weight of it. The second idea is the idea of adornment, that this blessing that comes in your life adorns, much like how a piece of jewelry or an outfit that you wear adorns you. So the blessing of God comes and wraps itself around you. And this is where the idea of the favor of God comes. That when people see you, but they see more than you. They see God at work in and through you. And you know you've got the favor. You know you've got this ornament, this adornment of the blessing of God, when people walk up to you that don't know that you're saved, that don't know that you are a follower of Christ, and they begin to say things like, there's something different about you. Tell me what it is that I sense, that I feel when I'm around you. When my wife and I were moving from Ohio to Minnesota here recently, we sold our home. We had a beautiful house. And, you know, you negotiate. Finally, closing day came. And we went to closing. And the buyer's realtor said, can I see you for a few minutes? We said, yeah, what's up? They said, the seller wants to meet you. Why? He said, well, he just wants to meet you. And we go into this little conference room in the bank. And he says, I had to meet the two of you. We said, oh, that's so nice. We hope you enjoy the house. We love that home. He said, no. He said, I got to tell you a story. He said, the first time I walked through your home, I felt a presence there that I've never felt before. He said, and the second time I walked through, I felt that presence again. And he said, and you know that I almost lost this deal and I had to figure out how to recover from it, but I was able to buy your house because I wanted your house. And he said, this presence that I felt didn't make any sense to me. So I went online and Googled your name and started watching you on Facebook and realized you was a preacher, and then it made sense to me. It was God's presence I was feeling in that house. The third idea of the blessing is weight, adornment. The third idea is that it causes me to kneel. It causes me to take a posture of lowliness. It speaks of humility. It speaks of me being in a space ready to receive from the hand of God that I do not deserve. I'm receiving from God what my credit report can't provide me, what my level of income can't do for me. God is supplying my life with things that my money and my bank account can't sustain. I'm talking about the blessed life. Amen? Amen. Let's get into it. The first thing I want to tell you about Abraham's blessed life is his confidence. Can you say the word confidence? Now, if you read the story, Genesis 12, you're familiar with it. You know that Abraham didn't leave his father's house alone. He brought with him his nephew, Lot. And he and Lot are taking a journey together, and Lot was like an adopted son to Father Abraham. He loved Lot, and Lot loves him. But as they're journeying together, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 8, and I'm going to just tell you the story rather than read the text to manage my time well. But Abraham noticed that between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, strife starts to break out. Tension starts to develop over resource. There's not enough for all of us. This mindset of scarcity. Yeah. And when you're in this mindset of scarcity, it makes you become protective of what's yours. So tension starts to break out. There's strife between their herdsmen. So Father Abraham, as a peaceful man, goes to his nephew and says, listen, I want you to look. We got two kind of areas in front of us. One place that's a beautiful, lush plain. And the other place that's kind of dry and craggy and rough. And Father Abraham says to his nephew, you choose. If you take the left, I'll go right. If you take the right, I'll go left. Now watch this. Verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It was like a garden. And Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Where did this ability of Abraham come from to say, whatever you don't want will be my choice? I mean, he's the elder. He's the father. He should not have been in this place. Lot should have said to him, Dad, whatever you pick, I'll take what's left over. But Abraham says, you choose, and whatever you don't want, that'll be my choice. Now, here's the lesson I want you to get about living a blessed life. Number one, the blessing is on the person, not the place. Did you hear that? Lot looked and saw what he felt like is the blessed land. Why? Because it was green, it was lush, it was lavish, it was flourishing. So he says, I'm going to choose the land that looks the best. And he left Father Abraham with the land that didn't look like it was the best. Abraham has confidence in God enough to say, I will take your leftover and watch God turn it around. I will take what's left. I will take what you don't want. I will take what you reject. And I'm going to watch the hand of God activate on my life. And I'm going to see the blessing of the Lord released. Yeah, let's give God praise. Oftentimes, we make choices and decisions based upon Lot. We look at what looks good, what looks right, what looks like it's blessed. I hear my peers, pastors, talk sometimes. And we talk about churches and opportunities. I mentor students. And I hear many of them talk and say, oh, I want to go to this church or that church. I want to serve at a big church. I had to have a reality check with one of them. I said, listen, you do realize that the average church in America is 80. You do realize that churches over 1,000 make up 99% of churches in America are less than 1,000. There's only 1%. So unless you intend to be a standout 1% leader, I don't think you should expect to end up in one of those 1% churches. But we make decisions based on what we see, just like Lot. Oh, well, I look. Oh, that looks green. It looks flourishing. That's the place I'm going to choose. And I would submit to you that often you may be missing the hand of God, the call of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, because you're looking past something that doesn't look good, because you don't realize once it becomes under your stewardship, the blessing that is on your life will cause that place to change. Amen. God called us to Lima in 2006. When we went there, just a few people, didn't look like much. Old building that was built when Hoover was president. landlocked. We had 300 doors and 500 stairs. Everything was just twisted up, three levels. Big building, but it was on three levels, so it was stacked high. Didn't look like much. But we knew God had sent us there. And we knew that the blessing, it's okay. It don't have to look perfect and pristine. It doesn't have to be a well-watered plain. I don't make decisions based upon what I see. I make decisions upon what I discern to be the will of God for my life. And if God sends me here and I'm a blessed person with a blessed life, I know that when I get there, everything's going to start to change and the entire environment of that place is going to start to conform to who I am, rather than me going to a place that causes me to start to conform to who it is. See, that's what happened to Lot. He got there, chose the plain of Sodom, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next time we see he's there living in Sodom, he becomes a prisoner there in Sodom, has no way out, and that's leading into my next point. Abraham has to go rescue him to deliver him from Sodom. While Abraham is walking around Canaan, the promised land. And God is talking to him and telling him, all this is belongs to you. I'm giving it to you. Don't be afraid to step into something that doesn't look all that you think it could be. Because you are a blessed person with a blessed life, and the blessing is not on the place, it's on the person. Can we put our hands together and bless the Lord? Abraham had confidence. Number two, Abraham was a man who understood covenant. Can you say covenant with me? Genesis 14, starting at verse 18, tells a story of Abraham meeting a very odd man in Scripture by the name of Melchizedek. If you study Scripture, you'll realize that Melchizedek is heavily referred to, especially in the book of Hebrews, as a type or an example of Jesus in the Old Testament. Melchizedek exists in a level and a sphere that the only other person in Scripture that looks like him is Jesus himself. Melchizedek is a king, but he's also a priest. Now, you never read of any of the Jewish kings being priests. As a matter of fact, when Hezekiah overstepped his authority as king and tried to operate as a priest, he got smitten with leprosy. They were two separate offices and two separate functions. But in Melchizedek, you had both a king, a sovereign, a ruler, an authority, and a priest, a person who could minister to people. He's the Old Testament picture of Jesus. And the Bible says that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Now, on the heels of this covenant is this battle that happened between Abraham going down and having to rescue his nephew Lot from Sodom. Notice, after the battle was over, that's when Melchizedek appears. Did you see it? After the battle is over, that's when Melchizedek appears. That is the economy of God, my brothers and sisters, that when we go through the battle, the Lord shows up to remind us of the blessing. He reminds us that even though the battle may have been fierce, I'm still with you. That even though the battle may have been tough, I still got you. Even though the battle may have been hard and there may have been casualty, I'm still with you. So Melchizedek shows up, he brings bread and wine, he begins to, in the Old Testament, celebrate this covenant expression of relationship that Abraham has with God alone. And this priest, this king, says, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek says, Abraham is not a regular man. He's not a normal man. He's not a man tied to this earth and this world's economy.
He has a different influence and a different level of operation and authority in his life. He is blessed by the God who possesses heaven and earth. That Abraham is in relationship with a sovereign God who has established his blessing over his life, and there's nothing Abraham can do about it. You ever seen a backslidden? Listen, there's nobody worse than a backslidden Pentecostal.
That's true.
It's almost like we have to do extraordinary sin. You ever known people like that? But yet, you still see the blessing of God somehow work its way through their life. It's covenant. The Bible says that Melchizedek brought out the bread and the wine, and he begins to celebrate the covenant that Abraham has with God. And he declares that the God that Abraham serves is possessor of heaven and earth. And he says, this God has delivered your enemies into your hand. Lift your hands right now and declare over your life, I will not be given over to the will of my enemies. That the Lord will deliver me from every enemy. I don't care how evil the demon may be that hell has commissioned after your life. You will not be delivered to the will of your enemies. But there is a God who possesses heaven and earth, who is watching over you, who is shepherding you, who is leading you and guiding you and protecting you. And no evil shall befall you in Jesus' mighty name. And the Bible says in verse 20 that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe.
Yes, he did.
Why does Abraham tithe? He tithes because he's in covenant. He recognizes that God made promises to him. Promises that he could not shake off or walk away from. Promises that rest and abide over his life, much like when I talked about the weight of the blessing and the adornment of the blessing and him kneeling. Abraham realizes that God is doing something in my life that's bigger than me. It's bigger than the flocks and the herds. It's bigger than all of the possessions that I have. And so he says, I'm going to be a good steward of all that the Lord has given me, and I'm going to honor him by blessing his service with the tithe. When we tithe, we declare that God is first in our life. When we tithe, we honor covenant. When we tithe, we declare that God is above all and through all and in all and above all. When we tithe, it's as though we circumcise our income. We cut away a portion and we take it away so that the blessing of God can rest upon the rest. And let me tell you something, when you are a tither, you see the blessings of God show up in your life in unique ways. Amen. Abraham had confidence. Abraham was a man of covenant. Number three, Abraham was a man who had a strong conviction. Next, we read of Abraham having another interaction with another king, this being the king of Sodom. Genesis 14, starting at verse 21. I just want you to ponder for just a minute. What does it mean when you're the king of Sodom? I think that tells us a lot about your character right there. So the king of Sodom comes out to Father Abraham, Genesis 14, starting at verse 21. And here in the negotiation, he deals Abraham. Let me keep the people. You keep the stuff. Let me keep the people. You keep all the goods and the possessions and the trinkets and the toys and the shiny things. Let me keep the people. Saints, can I say to you today, that this is a demonic agenda from hell to get us satisfied with stuff and forget that the real resource in the earth are people. That living the blessed life is not just accumulating all the nice shiny things and new things and trinkets and toys and gadgets and gizmos. The real source of a blessed life is seeing and esteeming and regarding people. So the king of Sodom says to Father Abraham, you keep the stuff. Let me keep the people. And I love what Abraham says here, his conviction. Abraham says to the king of Sodom, I took a vow before the God that I serve. I raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And I told him, I would take nothing from you. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your tainted goods. I don't want your trinkets. I don't want your little toys and your little gizmos and gadgets. I don't want nothing from you. I made a vow to God. I don't want nothing from you. Why does Abraham say this? As he goes so far as to say, watch, it says in verse 23, I don't want a sandal strap from you. In other words, it's like Abraham is saying, I don't want a piece of shoelace. Why? Lest you say, you have made Abraham rich. You didn't make me, God made me. And if you bless me, you can withdraw your blessing. If I'm in your favor, one day I can fall out of your favor. If you like me today, you may not like me tomorrow. But when the blessing of God is on my life, it doesn't matter whether you like me or not. I will not be subjugated to your manipulation. I will not fall victim to your whims. God has blessed me. Listen, Father Abraham knew the source of his blessing, and he was able with boldness to declare, I don't need anything from you. Some of us, we're too dependent on our jobs. And sometimes God has to show up in our life and says, that's a resource. I'm your source. Come on. Come on. When my son was a teenager, he was athletic. Our son was involved in everything. He played football. He was a basketball player. He boxed a little bit, but his real sport was golf. And one day he was at basketball practice, and he's practicing dribbling his ball. And his coach says, Adrian, if we don't have your medical exam tomorrow, you can't play. And my son was dribbling his ball and shooting his shots. He said, it's all right, coach, my dad will take care of it. The coach said, Adrian, it's 7:00 at night, son. The game is tomorrow. You've got school. If you don't get this medical exam done to clear you to play, you're going to have to sit the bench tomorrow. Sorry, my dad will take care of it. So I picked my son up from practice. The coach came over to me. He said, Pastor Williams, I'm a little confused. He said, your son didn't turn in. I said, man, I'm sorry. I know he told me late. We'll get it. He said, I don't understand this. It's 8:00 at night. How are you going to get a medical exam done for your son? I said, well, I have a friend who's a doctor. So I'm going to call my friend tonight. He's going to come over and I'll ask him to fill up the exam. He's going to listen to my son's heart and check his blood pressure, make sure he's okay and he's cleared to play. He said, Pastor, I got to tell you, the trust that I saw your son have in you challenged me to believe and trust in my Heavenly Father the way I saw your son trust in you. Listen, when you're facing stuff, just say, my Father's got it. He's going to take care of it. He's got resources and access to things that you don't even understand and you don't even need to know. You just keep living your life and say, my Father's going to take care of it. Touch your neighbor and tell him, my Father is going to take care of it. Abraham had a
confidence. He had a covenant. He had conviction. And lastly, Abraham had concerns. You mean to tell me with the blessed life, we have concerns? Absolutely. All of us walked in this morning. You have a concern. You know how to know what your concern is? Your concern is something that kind of creeps up on you first thing in the morning when you wake up. What's concerning you, you sit in the bed. You may not say anything, but that's the thing that's heavy on your heart. Your concern is when you are going throughout the day and you're not occupied mentally with any particular thing, and this thing comes back and you start to think about it and you ruminate over and over and over and over again. Your concern is the last thing you think about before you kind of drift off to sleep at night. All of us have concerns. Sure. Having a blessed life doesn't mean it's a life free of concern. Abraham had some concerns. If you're a parent, you are concerned about your children, aren't you? And guess what? The older they become, what happens? You get less concerned? No, you get more concerned. Our son is 25 years old. We keep in better touch with him now at 25 than we did when he was 15 or 5 or 10, right? Because you understand how treacherous life can be. Concern. Some of you came in with concerns this morning. You're concerned about your health, concerned about your marriage, concerned about your personal finances, concerned about maybe a project, concerned about the place you're plugged into where you're working. Institutional concern. Father Abraham had concerns. Having a blessed life doesn't mean a life free of concerns. So let's look at it. Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And I use, as I heard an old country preacher say, I use my sanctified imagination when I read the Bible. And I imagine Abraham says to God, you know what? I'm about tired of he and you make all these promises to me. And I don't see nothing working outwardly in life. So in verse 2, Abraham says, Lord, what will you give me? Don't you know I'm childless? Concern. Heavy on his heart. So let's do this. I got this really, really, really loyal, faithful. He's a good guy. Born in my house. He's my chief servant. Why don't you and I pretend this is my son? I love him like he's a son. Why don't you and I just say, this is my son? So I can say I'm no longer childless. And the Lord responds to him, verse 4, and says, he shall not be your heir. I will give you a son of your own body, who should be your heir. And verse 5, the Lord says, go outside. And he looks up into the heavens. He says, count the stars. If you are able to number them. That was kind of God being a little sarcastic with Abraham. Since you know so much. Abraham's concern was, I don't have a son. God says, go outside and count the stars if you're able. That's how many descendants you'll have. I'm concerned about a son, but God has hundreds of millions of descendants from. Can I tell you the thing that you are concerned about this morning? God has already addressed it and answered it. The thing that weighs heavy on your heart that's keeping you awake early at night and early in the morning and keeping you up late at night, God has already figured out the answer for it. You don't have to live in fear, worry, trepidation. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be overcome with grief or sorrow or loss, because the Lord has already addressed your concerns. You don't have to try to help God out with Ishmael. God has a plan to raise up Isaac that looks like it's impossible, but he's going to bring you laughter into your life. Would you stand with me today and lift your hands toward heaven and just begin to give God praise and thank him that he's gone ahead of you and he's already addressed the thing that is concerning you, the thing that is weighing heavy upon you. God has went ahead of you and he's already got a plan. He's already figured out how your difficult problem he's going to answer. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. So living the blessed life, watch this, living the blessed life is living a life with confidence, knowing that the blessing is on me. It's on the person, not the place. Living the blessed life is knowing that I'm not just a person that has a contract with God or a commitment from God. I've got a covenant with him. Living the blessed life is knowing deep in your soul that I refuse to be manipulated or used or abused, because I have strong conviction that the God that I serve is going to take good care of me. And living a blessed life is knowing that every concern that is on my heart, he's already provided. There's an incredible story in Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 12. It tells a story of how Jesus went into the temple one day to pray. And while he was there, he saw a woman who was bent over. And he goes over. It's one of the few times it says that Jesus lays his hands upon someone. And immediately her back becomes straightened out. And the leader, the ruler of the synagogue, is mad and says, "Don't you have other days you could be healing people? Today's a Sabbath day." And I want to read to you the words of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to hear how the Lord feels about us. It says, Luke 13, verse 15, "The Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to water?'" Hear what he says in verse 16. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound," think about it, "for 18 years, isn't it right that she be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" The Lord loves us so dearly and so passionately that we are children of his covenant, which we celebrated this morning. And if you're here and you're overwhelmed with care and concern, and there's things that are weighing heavy on your heart, some of which you don't even talk about, you don't share with anybody, you just carry it yourself. And if you're an altruistic person, your feeling is, "I don't want to make someone else burdened by having to share this burden with me." But I come to tell you this morning that there's a God in heaven who sees you and who knows you by name. And he has a plan. He's made a way of escape. Lift your hands to him and just begin to celebrate and rejoice who you are in him, and thank him that you have a blessed life. Come on, begin to just worship the Lord this morning and thank him for a life that's blessed. Thank him for a life where we can open up and see the impossible, where we can believe him by faith and see him do things for us that we cannot do in our own strength or in our own power. And what would it look like if God were to bless you beyond your purchasing power, beyond the strength of your credit report? What would it look like
If God raised you up at this generation, in this time, in this season, to make a difference for him, come on, would you open your mouth and begin to give him praise right now and thank him for a blessed life? Come on, thank him for a blessed life. Come on, thank him for a blessed life. Come on, thank him for a blessed life.
We hope that you learned something from this message and are able to apply it to your life. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or the 10th time, reach out to us on Facebook or email us at info@celebrationchurch.net. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next week.